It's interesting, dear Sean asked me, well, where are you going? What are you doing? And I couldn't quite put a language on it, but I knew what I was incubating in my spirit. And in many ways, he's already precipitated some of it. But I believe that God wants us to really win those trials of finance. How many of you know trials are not easy? And the wimp or the victor can come out of those times. And so often when we begin to encounter tough times, we get very sort of like, oh, God doesn't love me, God's mean. But I want to talk tonight about the adventures of faith. How many of you know nothing tests your heart like a faith challenge? I said yesterday, God often offends our mind to reveal our heart. And nothing like money issues touch a raw nerve. We have to wrestle. And so I want to really unpack that whole thing. Do we really believe God is good? You know, when life begins to look bad, do we still believe God is good? And how do we really come to that place that whatever is happening, we can really keep the right worldview of God? John Wesley, one of those amazing reformers, he said this, because in all his revival, all the Reformation, he said his greatest struggle was when God began to touch the money issues. And I just thought these were interesting. Having first gained all you can, and secondly saved all you can, then give all you can. When I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. For it is much easier to save a man's soul than his pocket. And what he's saying is so much of the struggle of our life actually ends up in our pocket. How many of you know that when money gets tough, life gets tough, and God can begin to look mean, difficult, not so good sometimes? How many would say that's true? How many would say some of your biggest trials and conflicts have been in the money areas? And that's because it's such a part of who we are. And so God wants us to win in this battle. I mentioned yesterday that we have three basic instincts, and Sean picked up one of them already tonight, the one of identity. All our sociologists, philosophers, just those who analyze how we're wired, say there are three cries from every human being: security, self-worth, significance. And when our money begins to wobble and we think, oh, I'm going to lose my home. Oh, I'm going to lose my job. Oh, how many of you know all three of those get challenged very quickly? And immediately what begins to happen, money challenges. Am I secure with God? Can I really trust him? Money challenges. Where is my self-worth? Where is my identity? Does God value me? Or does he care for everyone else and I get forgotten? How many of you have ever had those thoughts? Because you see, the enemy loves to plague us. And finally, the other area where the money is, well, am I excellent? Do I have purpose? Will anyone give me a job? Am I valuable? Do I have any significance? And all those things get tested. If you go to Genesis 22, this is a story of Abraham with Isaac. And it's Mount Moriah. What does Moriah mean? Do you know what it means? Mount Moriah literally means, it was a declaration of Abraham in that moment, my God always provides. Yeah. And now let's think about the story. Here's Abraham. He has been desperate for a son. How many of you know he's been barren a long, long time? Suddenly he's had his breakthrough. He's now got his baby boy. And God says, I want an offering. And you think, God, you're mean? God, how can you do that? I have labored, cried, persevered for years and years and years, got my breakthrough, finally got my baby boy, and now you want to take it away. Now you want my baby. How, God? Why, God? And can you imagine, Isaac was obviously old enough to talk. Because if you go on and you read with me, Genesis 22, verse 8. Isaac begins chatting to his dad and saying, Dad, you've got everything else on the donkey. You've got the wood for the altar. I can see you've got your knife with you. But where's the sacrifice, Dad? That's the verse before. Can you imagine your son looking at you and saying, Dad, there's something missing here. And look at Abraham's response. Abraham answers his son and said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. How many know that's a trial of faith? And so they go on up. I want to say that often we think, even in the offerings, etc., that we are providing God. I remember when Gordon and I first started our business, we set up a protocol and we decided that 25% of our business would go in to support Christian education in the UK. And we sort of patted ourselves on the back and thought, aren't we wonderful? We're going to provide God with all this money, provide for the vision, provide. And God really began to speak to us and said, I provide, but you can be a partner. Do you get what I'm saying? It's a slightly different perspective. You see, when we're coming to big building projects, when we're coming to big things, we can begin to think, oh, we've got to provide so God can have. No, God will provide himself. God will provide himself. Big God, amazing God, breakthrough God. But he allows us the privilege to partner with him to go on an adventure of faith to see how it all works out. And God provides himself, but he might do it through your bank account when you're suddenly surprised and things and allow you the privilege of bringing stuff. But God will provide a lamb for himself. And I think if we go into business, and I must admit, Gordon and I were very naive. We went into business with this idealistic idea. We were going to make God £1 million. And God just smiled, I'm sure, and thought, it's okay, sweetheart. I might give you some money. But actually, we started one of the fiercest trials of our life. How many of you have gone into business and learnt your biggest battles of faith? I tell you, I've got one daughter who's in Melbourne, Australia, church planting. My other son is in the business world, banking. And often people look at me and say, oh, you must be so proud of Nicola, church planting, Melbourne, amazing. What about your son? Will he go into the ministry? And I go, duh. Do you know what my son is doing at the moment? What do we mean by going into the ministry? That boy, he's 25 years old. I have watched him pioneer in faith like no one, far more than Nicola. In a sense, Nicola's battles are different because she's in a spiritual thing, but she's part of Hillsong Church. Hillsong's got a lot of money, big system, etc. She's got a lot of support. David is totally by himself, pioneering something totally new in Africa. Every step of the way, called by God, believing, pioneering, breaking through, pound by pound. You know, I've watched a 25-year-old who I'm just got married 2 years ago and for 9 months was paid nothing. I never was bitter against God. He just went out and did every single job he could do to support his wife and keep his home. And I kept saying to him, how are you doing, David? Can we help me? He said, I absolutely know God's got it. We're going to nail it. He said, but if I want to handle thousands, tens of thousands, millions, he said, I'm going to have to run my course. I was amazed at his maturity. And I just want to start saying, we've got to change some of our worldview of the opportunity that God gives us in those seasons. And so, as we know the story, dear Abraham and little Isaac go up this mountain. And Genesis 22:14, and I've told you. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Come on, that's a good declaration. Speak to that mountain and say, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You haven't got to make it happen. The Lord will provide. But you're going to have to go on a journey for that provision. Can you imagine that journey for dear Abraham and his little boy? That's why what Sean was saying about wimps or warriors is very, very true. How many of you know there wasn't a wimp walking up that mountain? Dear Abraham walked up that mountain. No, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. That takes extraordinary courage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. We know this already almost too well. Read it with me. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Do you believe it? My God will meet all your needs. I just want to say as a pastor, and say this pretty quickly, that I meet people and they say, "Well, God never comes through for me. I give, it never works. I never see the provision. It doesn't seem to work." How many of you have felt that? It's like, I give it, but it doesn't work. I would just want to say that I think often we don't recognize how God is providing. We miss it. And so often we think, okay, I gave that. Now, God, I really need $200. I'm going to need this to repair the car. I need this for the utility bill. And we've got our agenda of what we think we need and how then God should give it. And we have this idea it should all come in checks or gifts and we should be able to quantify it. And often we become blind to the provision of God and we don't see all the stuff he does at the edges because we've got set that we need God to give us a lamb or a ram in this particular way. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And because mistrust then gets in our relationship with God, then a bitterness comes, which how many of you know, then seals you from that place of love, faith, hope, so that you can't be a good receiver. And so I want to try and help you tonight begin to understand part of that process of receiving what God is giving to you. Just turn with me to Genesis 50, verse 20 to 22. Genesis 50, verse 20 to 22. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. They were in a time of terrible drought, famine. This was economic crunch time. Everything was in failure. Everything was a meltdown. Every business was going bankrupt. In their desperation and hunger, they go across the border to another nation called Egypt, and they discover their brother is still alive, and they thought they had killed him. And Joseph begins talking to them and says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family, and he lived 110 years. Why have I put that there? What I'm saying is we often are looking one direction and saying this is what needs to happen. And God brings someone left field and says, "I'm going to help you through." How many of you ever had that? Someone just suddenly volunteers, "Oh, I'll do some childcare for you. Don't have to pay." How many of you know that's a check in the mail? Someone says, "Oh, I notice you're having a baby. I'm just getting rid of all my baby equipment. I've got the stuff. We hardly used it. It's all in the garage. If you'd like it, you can have it all." How many of you know that is a massive check in the mail? Prophesy it. I felt that. So someone says, my job is just going to give me a car, I don't need the car I've got, I'd love to gift it to you. And you've been praying, but God, I want this car, this car, this car. Someone offers you a car and you think, oh, well, that was just someone. It wasn't God. Hello, can we please wake up? You've been wanting to buy a certain outfit or something. You're going to a family wedding and you've admired this outfit and suddenly you get all the coupons come in the mail and you go to the shop and it gives you 25% off, 40% off, and the outfit you wanted now gives you $100 back. Do you get what I'm saying? And so often we miss the goodness of God, and our ingratitude then creates an atmosphere which prevents God being able to provide. And I meet people and they say, well, God never provides for me. And I say, hello, I just heard you say that you got a real good deal on your gym contract being renewed and they dropped it by 100. Your insurance thing got there. Hello, add up all the reductions, the bonuses, the things, and get a worldview. Your God will provide. Do you get what I'm saying? And don't let the enemy make you bitter and resentful. Be on the lookout for the coupons, the bargains, the gifts, the donations, the amazing things that Jesus just does. Because if we are not grateful for the little things, we miss so many things in life. I'm wearing a rose today. I love roses. And roses are very precious to me. And I remember when I first began in church, you see, generosity and seeing the provision of God are so linked. And God began to speak to me that he wanted me to be an encourager in the house. And I never really knew what that meant. So every Sunday I used to ask God, show me someone I could encourage. At that time, the mortgage rate was 13.8% in Britain. Gordon and I were newly married. We only had at the end, when we had paid our standing order bills, we had £97 to live the whole month, including our travel in and out of London for two people for work. We had hardly anything. And so I began to say, well, God, how can I do this? And how can? And he said, you're going to have a language of flowers. But buying flowers was always expensive. And so we began to grow in our garden or different stuff. And I used to make up little bouquets, or if I was given flowers, give them. And I had this thing of giving flowers. And Helen will testify to this. Give and it will be given to you. I don't have much time for a garden and a yard at the moment because I'm hardly there. But the amazing thing is, again and again, whenever I go home, my house is full of flowers. It's like I gave, and there were so many times I said to God, God, I wish I could have a bouquet. I would love some flowers in my house. But I sowed in that early time of marriage, and now I've been married 33 years, and it just seems I can't help but get flowers. Now, I could just say, oh, that's just people. I mean, my dear daughter Nicola, she sent flowers in March for Mother's Day. She then sent flowers in May for US Mother's Day. And then she sent them in June for Australia Mother's Day. And so I rang her up and said, aren't you going over the top? And every time the flowers arrived on the day I arrived back from a long trip. And I said to Nicola, I said, you've given it three times. She said, have I really? I said, yes, sweetie, you're going, man. She said, it's too many children. But she said, be blessed, Mum, I love you. But how amazing is that? You see, I could just think that's Nicola, young mum, too many kids, too much responsibility. Oh, she's gone mad, sending me flowers. No, I see it, God's providing. Because he knows Rachel likes flowers in her house. Do you get what I'm trying to do? I want to wake you up to the goodness of God. I want you to begin to see it isn't about the $1,000 check. It's about a rose given to you. And I treasured this. And I was thrilled with it when I was given it tonight. You see, can you see all those little gifts that God gives? Can you see your family providing? I remember when we were just going through a tough time, again and again, Gordon's parents would phone us up and say, do you want to come and have a meal tonight? Thank you, Jesus. That's another meal ticked for the week. That's the provision of God. We were praying, God, will you give us food? And, you know, those invites for a meal. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Can you see my God will provide? Will you generate an attitude of gratitude? We need a revelation. God does provide. Psalm 65:9. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. What is this? Well, God's provision of all your basics of food, welfare, all that stuff in your home. God wants to make sure that there's a stream of provision to your house. Come on, say, I believe God has a stream of provision to my house. I really want to awaken expectation tonight that you are going to have surprises. You are going to have surprises. Streams of provision to your house. And it doesn't always mean that someone's going to give you a check in the mail or your job is going to give you a promotion. How many of you know God is incredibly creative? And you need to start to watch for his fingerprints. Psalm 18, verse 36. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles don't give way. As I was praying, I felt God also, not only the natural provision of those streams of provision, but direction for your future. He's going to set you in the right path. I really felt that there were some of you who were just feeling, well, I just don't know quite. Do I go this way? Do I go that? What do I do? God provides you the right path for your feet. He gives you the provision of guidance for your future. And he's not going to let you stumble, turn your ankle and fall flat on your face. I really felt God say that as I was reading this afternoon. He said, I want to break the fear of making a big mistake. God will provide you with clear direction. Your ankles are not going to turn. You're not going to fall flat on your face. Third area that I felt God said he's going to provide is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. How many of you want that provision? God, I want spiritual increase. He's going to provide an upgrade of righteousness. Upgrade. John likes that word. I like that word. I love it when I go to the airport. Oh, Mrs. Hickson. You can tell the travelers. Enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Have you got a big enough dimension of the provision of God? God, I want you to provide a big space for me spiritually. But also, he said he's going to increase the supply of your storehouse. If you are a wise farmer, you don't eat the seed in your storehouse. You sow it. And unfortunately, many people in the church eat all their seed and then wonder why nothing grows. No, you eat some of your seed. He says that he supplies seeds for the sower for your bread, so you can eat that. But he also gives you seed, which is for your storehouse, which is for you to sow. So I want to give you some homework, and the school of Daniel will be sick of me because I've given them so much homework. But you've got homework. It's Saturday night, and I'm on homework. No. But ask Jesus, with all your money, what can I eat? What should I store? Because sometimes we think we're so great, oh, well, I've given God my 10%. No, sometimes he might want a bit more. So you store this, and then you can give it here, because I know when you give it there, that's going to be an awesome field, which is going to give you an outstanding harvest that will bless you for the rest of your life. He provides you seed to eat. But how many of you know that it's something so precious to have seed to give? I love it. I want to challenge you, start a Lord's account. That's his storehouse account. So that you've got seed to give. And then watch what happens. So, I've talked about the provision of God. What then begins to happen so often in our lives? We begin to get excited and begin to think, okay, I'm going to begin trading in the kingdom of God. I'm going to begin receiving this provision. And how many of you know often all hell breaks loose? How many of you would say when you made a step up financially, it felt like everything got squeezed? So what do we do? Again, this goes back so much to what Sean was saying about, are we going to have a warrior spirit to break through or a wimp spirit which sits down and says, no, it's not fair. And it's understandable. I'm not critical that we do it. I totally understand it because it seems so unfair. And I believe last night I talked about poverty mentality. Tonight I want to talk about some of those warrior wimp, actually it's mostly a good way of talking about it, warrior wimp mentalities that God wants to challenge. And you see, one of the lies that we really believe when we go through tests and trials is this: I must be bad because bad things are happening to me. I must have done something wrong because bad things are happening to me. Can I just say, that is not true. And the devil so often says to you, oh, look, you've done something wrong. That's why money's tight. Oh, you must have done something bad here. And then we almost begin to so self-scrutinize, we get ourselves in a mess. How many of you have done that? I've done that. It's that I keep looking, trying to work out, should I have done this? Should I have done that? Oh, I did it wrong there. And the devil makes us almost obsessive with where did I go wrong? No, what you've just entered is a trial and a test of faith. Of course, there are times when you've been stupid. How many of you know you've done something stupid and you thought, okay, God, that was just dumb. I shouldn't have done it. And you know that. I'm talking about the times when you sincerely believe I've done everything I possibly can to do it right, but it all seems to be going wrong. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then the devil tells you, oh, you're bad. I want to say that often, as my pastoral experience, bad things happen to good people. Where's my biblical root for that? What about Job? How many would say bad things happen to a very great man? And why did it happen? Well, if you read the story of Job, it happened because he was righteous, he was wealthy, he had everything, and the devil said to God, I want to take him on. I believe he's such a great guy because he's got everything. I want to wrestle with him in faith. And then we'll see how faithful he is. Then we'll see how dependent on God he is. He was a good man. Come. Sorry, I've forgotten your name. And literally, the God, you give me some, you could got some muscles there. Fight with me. And how many of you know we begin to fight the fight of faith? And the devil says, I want to take him on. I want to wrestle with him. And how many know that hurts? And it wasn't just a few seconds. It was month after month after month. Every wage check, every child, everything. And he's hurting me. Which is what I wanted. But do you get what I'm saying? Was Job bad? No, it was actually his integrity, his righteousness, his gifting, his calling, his right financial place that provoked the devil to say, I want to go at him. I want to say to some of you, the reason you've been in a huge trial is because you've caught the enemy's attention for the right reason. Because God has seen the potential on your life, and you have learned to walk in that provision of righteousness, and so literally all hell's come against you to say, I want to take them on. And you see, the devil said to God, look, if we begin to strip away some of Job's stuff and some of his nice surroundings, he will begin to say he hates God. God, the only reason he's a great man of God is because life is good. I want to make life tough. And then he will say, curse God. Guess what? Job didn't do it. Come on, have we got some warriors here? That when the devil marks you out and says, I want to take them on, because, you know, yeah, they're doing great for Ottawa. They're looking great at the moment. But if I take them on, I'll very soon show you, God, they don't really love you. They don't really believe God is good. Do you get where I'm going with this? How many of you recognize some of that wrestling? You see, I want to warn you that there's some very dangerous prayers, and we often pray them. But I want to explain to you, as we pray those dangerous prayers, what begins to happen, the permission that's given in the spirit realm, and how we stand at that warrior instead of succumb as a victim mentality. Read these scriptures with me. Psalm 26, verse 2. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Dangerous prayer, but a necessary one. I'm going to show you why it's dangerous. Next one, Psalm 139:23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Oh, dangerous prayer, but necessary one. How many of you have prayed that sort of prayer? Do you realize that you have given both God and the enemy permission to put you in a trial so that you can be tested? How many of you like examination halls? I personally hated them. And you're saying, God, take me into your examination hall and see if I pass the test. Uh-oh, how many of you get, do you get where I'm going with this? You see, this is the wrestle of your faith, but you see, we're called to wrestle it out. And you, oh, it's okay. I didn't want to, I got two brothers. We used to play. And yeah, I know, but I'm being mean too, because they're nice and they're not going to let me do that. Not to an old granny. And you wrestle. And the whole thing about the game, and I watch my brothers, you wait until they get tired and then you nail it. And then you tell your brother, who's 6 foot whatever, I won. And that's exactly what the devil does with us. He waits until we're careless. He waits until we're not engaged. He waits until, and he just plays with our mind and our heart and wears us down and pushes us. And then he takes us out and says, see, you're down. How many of you know that thing? But you see, we have an incredible God. And he says, I want to be with you in the test. He's not just standing back and say, oh, let's watch this game. That isn't the heart of God at all. But we've got to understand tests and trials. The first thing I want to explain to you, that a test is very different from a trial. Do you get that? If we just go on a little bit, we could just see. God says that we can test him, which is amazing. So I'm going to tell you this story. I've gone on a little bit from that. The sad story of strawberry jam. And this is a deep theological story. So every time you eat strawberry jam, you've got to remember tests and trials. You see, one day there was a little strawberry, and it had in its heart that it should be the prize-winning strawberry jam of Ottawa. And it said, I want to win the prize. And so the farmer said, are you really sure, little strawberry? Oh, yes, I want to win the prize, pass all the tests, and win the medal as the greatest strawberry jam Ottawa's ever known. And the farmer looks and said, oh, little strawberry, you've got a little bit of hell coming to you before the prize. And so he picks up the little strawberry and takes it into its house, and he gets out his sharpest knife, and he begins hacking at the strawberries. And the strawberry says, oh, I can handle that. That was quick, sharp, fine. He then dumps it in the pot and sticks boiling water on it and turns up the heat. Fortunately, he doesn't leave it on the heat very long. And the strawberry says, I'm a man, I can handle that. And he comes off the heat and he's put on the side. And then Mr. Farmer starts putting loads of sugar on top of him and puts him back to the heat. Last time it was about 100 degrees centigrade. Now with the sugar it was over 250 degrees centigrade. And the farmer says, just bubble there for about 2 hours. Little strawberry's now saying, I don't like you. Why are you doing this to me? I used to be plump and beautiful. Now I've gone soggy and mushy. You can't even see how beautiful I look. What are you doing to me? But the farmer walked away and just left him. And he was in a dark, horrible, hot hole, and the farmer couldn't even care. And then the farmer lifts the lid and has a little look and says, I've just come to test you. And he takes a little bit of the jam out onto the saucer, skims it with his finger and says, nah, not ready yet. Back on the pot, fire back up, heat. And the strawberry's yelling, hey, come back here. This isn't funny anymore. But the farmer's already gone to drink his coffee and sit on his rocker in the yard and the strawberries burning up. And he comes back in and he takes another little scoop out, puts it in the saucer, runs his fingers in, getting better, nearly there, but you haven't passed the test yet. How many of you get what I'm talking about? And the strawberry's screaming, I've had enough of this trial. Get me out of here. Then finally, the farmer comes back and saying, you going to let me test you one more time? Well, I haven't got much choice, but I want to win. And so the farmer scoops his finger one more time and says, you look perfect now. Takes him off the heat, dumps him in the jar, takes him to the show, puts him on show. And everyone comes and says, can we test him? Let's see if that strawberry jam is as good as you said. And finally, The accolades are read. The trophy comes out. And they say, hey, little strawberry, you won the prize. You passed the test. You see, so often we don't understand trials and tests. You see, when we say, oh, God, test me. We're opening the door of a trial. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there are certain things that begin to happen in our life that set up the correct procedures, atmospheres for us then to pass the test. How many of you discover that some level? How many of you prayed this sort of prayer? God, I really want you to deal with my anger. How many of you then just discovered every annoying person appeared in your life? Do you get what I'm saying? Because what is that saying? God, deal with my anger. God, help me pass the test. So God says, well, I'll just put you through a little trial, little obstacle race. Let's test this out. Okay, back on the fire a little bit more. A little bit more dross needs to come to the top. Let's skim some of those bad attitudes, mindsets, reactions. Okay, back on the fire. God, I don't know. I like this. Just take it away. Make it easy. I want abracadabra. But do you recognize what I'm saying? And you see, that's the wimp spirit. Because we don't understand the process, we then rebel and we lose the prize. It's so sad. So James chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Read it with me. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you get it now? You persevere. You're a warrior in the trial. You stand in the test and you win a prize. What prize do you want? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but very painful to our poor little strawberry. Later on, however, It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you get what's happening here? And you see, those trials are not inconveniences. They're development processes. We've got to understand that Christ is being formed in us. Something is happening. And if we will go through those times, I tell you, God will make such a solid foundation in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of who you are, that you can stand the test of time. Do you get what I'm saying? And often when you're just on the edge of major breakthrough into significant things in your personal life or your corporate life, it's like all hell begins to break out. And then we can get superstitious, like what Sean says, oh, three people's cars are gone. We can get superstitious. Oh, it's bad. No, no, no. It's a trial which is giving you an opportunity to pass a test, to win a trophy in the kingdom of God, to break through for Ottawa, this place in a capital city. Do you get what I'm saying? And that's why, as part of the offering, I try to release a spirit of encouragement. Because who knows? Trials are horrible. Let's be honest. Who likes trials? No. But who likes passing the test? Who likes getting the trophy? So we've got to help each other get through. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25, you know, hold on unswervingly to the promise of God. Do not forsake coming together as since some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another daily, all the more as the day is approaching. Because the day of the trophy presentation is coming, but unfortunately the day before the test and trophy is the time of trial. And we need hands in the back. You can do it. You're okay. Don't let the devil convince you you're not going to make it. You're going to break that curse of anger off your life. You're going to become an outrageous giver. Your marriage is going to be secure. You're going to learn to love one another. You're going to have a breakthrough in your business. Finance is going to come to you. Your job is going to break through. Your promotion is coming. Hello, does anyone understand what I'm saying here? It's breakthrough time. So say it with me. Out of every trial, there is a test. And after every test, there is a trophy. So what did Job get? What did Job get at the end of his trophy? Double for all his trouble. And you see, Sean was asking me at the back, what are you sensing? Where are you going to land it? What are you feeling? And I wasn't as eloquent. I said, I sense something. I can't put a word. And then he began talking about birthing. I said, that's so interesting. To John, I said, oh, that's what I was trying to find language for. Because you see, I felt God's got a word for you in the house tonight. And it's this. If you will go the journey, that Job journey, and you have battled trouble. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's battle trouble. Because the devil said, oh, well, if I just give him a bit of hell, he'll give up, he'll lie down, the spirit of the wimpy will come on him, he won't get up, he won't go through, he'll curse God. But Job didn't. How many surprises have we got in the house of God? Come on, you're not going to lie down and give up. You're going to stand up and press through in Jesus' name. And Job pressed through. And if you read the end of the book of Job, Job 42, God gave him double for all the trouble. And God said that tonight we were to release a spirit of great expectation. Great expectation. You cannot birth anything. You cannot have a birthday unless you've been pregnant first. You have to get expectant with God. You see, the faith has to come to you that you can see the end of the journey. I can see the prize at the end of this race. God, I'm going to endure, stand, press through, persevere, because I know when I pass the trial and I will stand in the test and I will win the crown in Jesus' name. So say with me, double for all my trouble. In Jesus' name. And God said to me, and I had it on my iPad here, and as Sean said it about that birthday thing, God just said to me, double for the trouble, season for twins and great expectation. God wants to put twins inside of you, a season of twins. What do I mean by that? I was asking God about it this afternoon, and I felt God say, it's a birthing both in the natural and a birthing both in the spiritual. That you are, it's on earth and in heaven. It's an expansion of the heavens above, and it's a birthing on the earth. In other words, it's going to be practical and spiritual. Twins, double for all your trouble. And you see, you cried out in that genuine hunger place of God. That's why great worship is dangerous. That's why atmosphere of Jesus is dangerous in the right way. How many? Because it calls a hunger. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. They shall be filled. It calls us to a higher level. It frustrates us with mediocrity. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And something in you gets irritated. I want to step up. I want to go further. Oh, God, take me higher. God, deal with my insecurity. God, help me, deliver me from my anger, fears. How many know what I'm talking about? And in those places of the Holy Spirit, incubation chamber, desire is triggered, pregnancies are formed, expectation is irritated, and we begin to say, oh God, I will, help me, test me, make me. Then we go into the formation chamber, and it's not always comfortable, but the result is good in Jesus' name. So every time you eat strawberry jam, remember my story. Trials and tests. 1 Timothy 6:12. Will you pass this test? 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want to ask you, are you going to fight it through? Fight it. Engage it. Battle it. There's some wrestling to be done. But if we'll do it, 1 Peter 1:6 to 7. In all of this, we greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. You see, something's being formed, but you're going through trials. But the genuine trophy of your faith is being displayed. I believe in capital cities, there is a wrestling that happens like in no other places, because it is a place where natural and spiritual authority have to come into alignment in a different way than in other places. You're in Ottawa, the capital of Canada. I believe that Canada has a real destiny in the nations at this time. I've always believed that. Long time ago, I can't remember, I've been trying to get it. I was in Prince Albert in Saskatchewan, and I prophesied that the Canadian dollar would surpass the US dollar, and it would become of a greater value. And literally, they laughed. Because at that time, it was nearly $2 Canadian to a dollar. It seemed absolutely impossible. This, I think the end of 1990s, 2000s. I'm trying to get it back. I'm trying to find that word. And of course, it happened. And I, from my memory, I prophesied at that time. And when this happens, there'll be a shifting of authority, which will give Canada an opportunity to begin to execute kingdom, peace and order and alignments concerning Israel. There was other stuff that I felt, and I felt it was coming out of Canada, and this was going to be a storehouse like Egypt was in a time of famine. Canada was going to be raised up to be a storehouse, that America was going to go through great shaking, difficulty, trauma, and economic downturn, and God was giving Canada the opportunity to lift the crown for Jesus. That is my memory of it. I'm trying to track it down, and once I do, I'll get it to Sean. And then they laughed so much. I said, it's okay. And then God said to me, well, tell them as another sign, gemstones of the highest quality will be found just near here in Prince Albert in Saskatchewan. And apparently diamonds have been found, and South African people have come over, and they are extraordinary quality. Is that true? Yeah.
They're referred to as the polar bear diamonds.
And I'd heard that it was true. So if those two things have come true, come on. But how many of you know you might have to go through a bit of trials to win that trophy? But is it going to be worth it? And this is Ottawa. The devil's not going to let go of a capital quickly. So God wants to say to you today, are you ready to have twins? Are you ready to have double for all the trouble? Why don't we stand? Worship team, if you're ready. Sean, have you got anything, do work with me. You prophetically sharpened me all night tonight, so it's great. How many of you have begun to understand some of your season that you've been in? Does that make sense to you? I think so often that we don't understand what a trial and a test is. We miss it, and we come out with the wrong attitude. You see, I can embrace a trial when I understand that God is with me, not against me. And one of the main lies the devil tells us is, you're in this mess because God hates you and you're bad. And tonight, in Jesus' name, we're breaking that lie. We're breaking that lie. And there's been, I just felt, even last night, I felt that it's almost like the devil has wanted to crush you. And God wanted to adorn you with a trophy. And if you're here tonight, as we just worship, and you know that you have been in a rip-roaring trial, and if you just honest and just saying, I haven't handled it well, I haven't understood the journey, I've got bitter, I've got overwhelmed, whatever the emotion that's been triggered. And you're saying, God, I want to stand in this trial and win the trophy. Help me do this right. I'm ready to engage, fight the fight of faith and win the trophy. And I'm sorry, God, that I got offended with you in it. If that's you, I want to invite you to come to the front and we want to pray with you. Bless you, precious people. Just come and stand in a single line. That'd be really helpful. And if the first line's too much, then stand behind them. If you're in the prayer team and if you've been given a badge tonight, that means you're on duty, and we'd really appreciate your help. I just want to say, I don't believe that Jesus lives on me alone. I believe God is in the house. And I want you to have real faith that as people pray with you, something's going to happen. Just step right forward to the altar if you can, put your toes right there, then people can stand behind you. That's really fantastic. But I want you just to come right to God tonight and just say to Him, Father, help me pass the test. Help me pass the test. If the prayer team just start praying with people. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you. Just take it. Whoa. Strength to win in Jesus' name. So as you come forward, first of all, I want you just to start saying sorry to God for every wrong attitude, everything, every lie you believed. I don't condemn you for it. The devil's a deceiver, a liar. So just rip it all out in your mind. Say, God, right now, I just recognize what the devil's been doing. And I just want it off me, off me. Just take some time to pray. Just break that sound barrier. Begin praying. Say, God, right now, I'm just taking it off my life. God, I'm beginning to understand what's happening. God, open my eyes. Let me see.